Galatians 1, verses 10 through 24. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me to his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. And Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you that you revealed your son to us. We would ask that the Holy Spirit would take this word and apply it to our hearts, our minds, our understanding, that he would convict, that he would comfort, that he would cause growth in our lives. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would use this word to root out, to tear down, to plant, and to build up. I'd ask you these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Critics of Paul and false teachers had arisen in the churches of Galatia. They were saying that Paul's call and the gospel he preached were false. He was not a true minister of God. He was a self-made minister who was only used in the ministry for a livelihood and for other greedy purposes. Paul's answer was direct and forceful. His message and his life were of God. His old life and old message had been radically changed. Now he sought to please God, not men. He proclaimed the gospel now. Also, his life had been changed. Paul's critics were saying that he was inconsistent, that he was seeking the favor and approval of men instead of God, striving to please men instead of pleasing God, that he was also living by the law when he was with the Jews, and he was living a looser life when he was with the Gentiles, saying one thing to one group of people and something else to another group of people. He was living a life of duplicity and deception in order to secure the support of the people. Paul shoots two questions at his critics. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Do I seek to please men? He answers his own questions by making a startling statement. He agrees with his critics. Look at our text, verse 10 of chapter 1. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. If I yet still pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The point is clear. Note the word yet or still. Paul was saying that there was a time when he was a man pleaser. I just heard a minister this morning said, my personality is to please people. Well, it says, then you're no longer a servant of Christ. You need to change the channel.
So how was Paul a man-pleaser? Luther said he wouldn't have told man, first of all, of his wickedness. You want to be a man-pleaser? Don't tell people they're wicked. That man was under the wrath of God. You want to be a man-pleaser? Don't tell him about the wrath of God. He would have left alone man's will worship. Let man will worship. Let them worship their will of their choices and their decisions and their acceptance and their lifting up of their bootstraps. You want to be a man-pleaser? Just let them be in their will worship. Leave them in their self-righteousness. I chose Christ. I made a decision for Christ. I walked an aisle for Christ. I'm not too bad. You want to be a man-pleaser? Leave men in their self-righteousness. He would have been a man-pleaser by not telling them that there's nothing in us that deserves His grace. All you have to do to be a man-pleaser is tell people there's something good in there. There's that little island of righteousness in there, that little spark of divinity. Paul says at one time, I would tell people that. He would not have told them of their sins. He would not have pointed out all of their sins to them. He would not have told them of their condemnation. He would not have told them that they was damned, that the wages of sin is death, that the light came, but man loved the darkness. And that's why they wouldn't come. If you want to be a man pleaser, just don't tell people that. He didn't tell them of their hypocrisy. You want to be a man pleaser? Don't rip people's mask off. Leave their mask on and make sure you keep your mask on. And then we all can play Halloween together. I can be a man pleaser and you can be a man pleaser. So you don't tell them about the hypocrisy. Man pleasers teach not the things of God. They teach the things of man. That's why they please man and do not please God. But the vanity of man, they tell you what you want to hear. They are vain, and you are vain, so they minister to your vanity. See, that's how you are man-pleaser. You round off the edges. There's no clear doctrines. Well, it teaches both. You pare off the rough edges. There's no squares and rectangles. Everything is circular. Your arguments are circular as opposed to linear. See, that's how you argue. Round and round we go. They deal in falsehoods. They are prostitutes that tell you what you want to hear. You pay a prostitute and she tells you what you want to hear. If you want to be a man-pleaser, if you want to know what a man-pleaser is, that is exactly what you do. You do not tell them that your works are as filthy rags, and you'll be a fine man-pleaser. That apart from being justified by grace through faith because of Christ, don't take a stand for that. Don't mention it. That they'll be punished for their sins, that they're under the wrath of God, and that unless you repent and believe, you will be in hell for all eternity. A man pleaser is, listen, when the minister at the end makes a plea for salvation and says you'll spend an eternity apart from God. That's being a man pleaser. They're under the wrath of God. They're being condemned. The wrath of God is being poured out already against all ungodliness, and they will go to hell for eternity. But a man pleaser will ascend into the pulpit now and tell you you'll be separated for eternity without God. You see how you take the edge off of that? It's not that offensive, right? If I just tell you an eternity apart from God, as opposed to where the worm never dieth and the flame never goeth out, out of darkness for eternity. Paul is saying, if I still pleased men, I would not tell people these truths. And he's saying at one time, he was a man pleaser. Man pleasers seek the number one thing, the glory in your flesh. They want a glory in your flesh. That's what it said about Pharisees. They'd travel the oceans to make you twice as son of perdition as themselves. That's what man pleasers do. They want a glory in your flesh. They hate the cross. The cross is an offense to them. They love the applause of man. They love the front seats. Not personal there, brother. They love the front seats, the love and approval of their fellow man. They teach the things of man as opposed to the things of God. They seek honor from one another. Turn to John 5. Christ spoke of it. And Paul says, I was one of them at one time. He's not denying it. 5:44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? That's what man pleases do. You tell me what I want to hear, I'll tell you what you want to hear. And we'll both deceive each other. So it comes down to that. You stroke me, I stroke you. You rub my back, I rub your back. That's the way of the world. You do not change the truth. You do not change the doctrine to please man. That's why the last couple of weeks, Paul's announcing anathemas on people, telling them to be damned. That's not exactly a man pleaser. You understand? Calvin said, corruption of doctrine. Corruption of doctrine springs from ambition. That's why the man pleases corrupt doctrine. Because they're ambitious. They want big churches, big crowds, big people. Hey, Pastor, you're wonderful. You're lovely. I love you. You strip people down naked to nothing. They're not coming up to you telling you that they love you. They're getting away from you as fast as they can. And it springs, corruption of doctrine springs from ambition or other sinful passions. The truth is maintained in its purity by an upright conscience. Paul's conscience wasn't raging against him. He was upright in his conscience, and that is the reason why he had great boldness. Great boldness comes from a good conscience. That's where the great boldness comes from. Because you're not seeking to please men, but you're seeking to please God Almighty. Paul says there was a time when he sought the favor and approval of men instead of God, but no more. You have to leave here today and say, no more. He no longer was prompted by ambition or pride or similar sins. No longer would he accommodate himself to the views of man. You go along with the program because you don't want persecution. You don't want to be mocked. You don't want to be scorned. You want everybody to get along. He was now seeking to please God, though, and God alone. Pleasing men, courting their favor, or securing their acceptance, approval, and recognition. See what man pleases want? Favor. Seeking the acceptance, approval, recognition. John the Baptist, they chop your head off. Jeremiah, they throw you into a pit. That's what they do to you when you speak out against pleasing men. But we want honor. We want position. We want wealth. None of these things, though, mattered to Paul anymore. He now wanted one thing and one thing alone, the favor and approval of God. That is all you're to want. Paul was saying, how am I a man pleaser? I just finished pronouncing two anathemas. Look in verses 8 and 9 again. They're accusing him of being a man pleaser. He said, how am I a man pleaser? In verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Then in verse 9, as we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be damned. He's saying, how am I exactly a man pleaser? That's not how you build up big crowds, get people in. That's not church growth. You would never say, let him be accursed. So it's just the opposite. You bring everybody in. You bring, make the lowest common denominator. Everybody here, you can live in all your sin. God doesn't want you to repent of your sin. God loves you just the way you are. You know, after all, God does love the sinner, but hates the sin. Only problem is sinners go to hell, not sin. You don't preach about repentance. You don't preach about hell, damnation, justification. You don't preach that stuff. You preach an ethical, moralistic kind of something. And then you'll be a man pleaser. Paul had told the perverters of the gospel. You hear ministers calling them perverts of the gospel? That's what the Bible says. Or telling them that they'd be damned for preaching another gospel. Man pleasers try to escape ridicule and trouble. If there's not ridicule and trouble in your life, you better ask the reason why. And I can tell you, you're either a Secret Service Christian or you are not telling the truth. You're just dumbing everything down. Because you don't want the ridicule, you don't want trouble. And Paul's saying, if you're a man pleaser, you're no longer serving the God. Paul's concern was not for his own popularity or his success or God's truth. Man pleasers, they want the popularity, they want the success. With no concern for the truth. If you're a God pleaser, your concern is for the truth. And you don't care if everybody hates you and tells you don't come back if they slam every door in your face. The man pleasers, they always get the invites back. Paul knew ambitious people who hunger the applause of men cannot serve Christ. You cannot serve Christ if you hunger for the applause and acceptance of men. Christ said he was hated. Are you greater than the Master? Look at verse 10, back in Galatians 1. Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. It says that he was a slave, a bondservant, a doulos of Christ. Now realize that word. The word slave is interesting, considering that this letter is about freedom. This epistle is known about freedom. It is the freedom book. But yet, the word slave is used. What is it saying? Real freedom is by being a slave of Christ. That's where freedom lies. That's why you don't have freedom. Why you are bound up. Because Christ is not enough. You're looking for some man or woman or something to fill you up. As opposed, you're supposed to be filled in Christ. And that's what man pleasers do. They fill you up in some way, shape, or form. Tell you you're wonderful. Give you a ministry. Give you money. Give you applause. Give you, you're doing great. Give you something. Paul says, you got to be a slave of Jesus Christ. That's not too popular. Turn to John 12, 26. That's not popular. Be a slave. That's where freedom is. 12:26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant. You wonder why Christ ain't there? Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anybody saves me, him my Father will honor. You want to know why your life is not honorable? I'll tell you why. You're not a servant. Christ. The Father is not going to honor you. The Father honors his servants. If you're not honored, it's because you're starting around puffed up as opposed to bowed down and being a servant. That's who Paul says. That's who is the one. The one that's the servant of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. Seven 22 and 23. For he who is called in the Lord, while a slave, is the Lord's freedman. He's saying you can be a slave, but yet you're the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become what? The slaves of men. Man pleases are slaves of men. If you are a man pleaser, you are a slave of men. You are a slave to the approval of that person. Matt, I want your approval. Therefore, I am a slave to him. That's why a minister of all people cannot be a man pleaser. The pulpits are crowded, filled up to overflowing with people that want your acceptance. Well, how was my sermon today? Did you enjoy that? How was that for you? If I was a man pleaser, that's what I would walk around here afterwards saying to you. So did that work for you, brother? Except, is it the truth? Did you hear the truth proclaimed to you today from up here? Turn to Ephesians 6. Verses 6 and 7. Not with eye service, as men pleases. Here it is again. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. If it's to the Lord, you don't care what men say. See? He's telling you, don't be a man pleaser. Not with eye service, as with men pleases. They play the game while they're around. And their heart is far removed. They're just in it for the approval, for whatever, the honor, the position, the wealth. The Lord is saying just the opposite. You cannot be that way no more. You cannot be that way. You must proclaim the truth in love. Not go out here and be vicious. I'm not saying that. But you speak the truth in love. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 4 and 5. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, notice, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time, did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. See? But as we have been approved by God, if you've been approved by God, you've been entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. Not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God. Notice, at any time using flattering words, just what I told you, what men pleases do, man pleases do. They stroke you from when you come in the door to you leave. And call you up and stroke you more and send you a letter and stroke you even further. Because they want something from you. They want your money. They want your service. They want your applause. They want something. And if nothing else, they want you to stroke them back. Thank you, Pastor. That was wonderful. Turn back to Galatians 1. Verse 10. Paul had been accused of teaching a man-made gospel. What you hear out of most pulpits today is no different than what you hear out of psychologists. Right. Self-esteem, self-ambition, self. That's a man-made gospel. And Paul tells us in verse 11, but I make known to you, or some versions have, the King James has certified, other versions make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Or that's one of the reasons why we do exposition here. Because you can't get away from this stuff. All I got to do is, that topic, man pleases, we'll stay away from that. 40 years, I'll never preach a sermon on man pleases. That's the danger of topical sermons all the time. You can pick and choose what you want to do. See? Paul's saying, I certify, I'm making known to you the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. It's a solemn word, a strong declaration that what follows is of crucial importance and needs to be heard. The gospel Paul preached was not a man-made gospel. Paul's saying his gospel was not created by man's mind, man's ideas, man's rationalizations, his imaginations. His gospel didn't come off of this conveyor belt that we have up here that just the idols keep coming around one after another. It's like you're in a warehouse. One idol just comes around after another, one on the production line. And we just keep reaching for another one and reaching for another one and reaching for another one. And in religion, you have all the religious idols. That's what this is about, right? They was adding their works to the gospel. The gospel was not a human thing. It did not originate with man. The gospel comes to man. Faith cometh by hearing. The gospel doesn't rise up. Your heart is never going to, left to itself, convict you. Your heart before you were saved told you was a pretty good individual. That's what that old deceptive heart of yours told you. You don't need Christ. You don't need God. You don't need anybody. Paul's saying, that gospel that you're hearing from me, that didn't come up out of there. This apostate glorification of man, humanism. What you're hearing today in pulpits is humanism. Why do you think they scream out against secular humanism? Because they're preaching humanism. If you don't want somebody to look at your sin, you go, hey, look at this. That's why you hear so much, oh, that's secular humanism. Secular humanism. And by the end, you're asking a human to make a choice for Christ. That's humanism. Paul said, this wasn't my gospel. The gospel Paul preached was not received of man. It was not a message taught. Not a message which he had learned from any man. The gospel he preached was not a message handed down to him like tradition. Learned by him from an educational institution. Taught to him by man. The gospel Paul preached was given to him by a direct revelation from Christ. Revelation means a truth that is shared by God to man. God condescends down to man. We don't go up Jacob's ladder to God. God comes down Jacob's ladder to man. See, man's gospel is up the ladder, one rung at a time. But revelation, revealing his son to us. He revealed his son to you. He came down to you. It is crucial to note this point, for Paul's call to the ministry and the gospel which he preached rested on this single fact. Did Jesus really reveal himself and the truth of his death and resurrection to Paul or not? If Paul was lying, then he was not a true minister of the gospel. He would have been a fraud, a deceiver, a man who viewed the ministry only as a profession. See, it's not, well, I'll become a minister or I'll take computer science. It's not a profession to provide a livelihood. The gospel of man, though, does that. He's a professional minister. And secures honor and power over people. There's power over people. When people call you and get you on the side and give you intimate details of people's lives. That's power, people. That's why people crave it. They don't get it from their wives. They don't get it from their friends. They don't get it from here, there, and the other place. So a man-made gospel, see, draws people to themselves. So that I or he becomes the focus of that person's life. But Paul plainly declared he received the gospel by the direct revelation of Christ. Time and again, Christ declares this fact. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Paul declares this fact. This didn't originate with Paul. It came from God. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age had known. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They hadn't known it. Turn to Ephesians 3. It hadn't been revealed. Ephesians 3, 4 to 6. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. This was Paul in Ephesians. This was Paul in Corinthians. I've heard people say, oh, well, I listen to the gospel of Jesus. I don't listen to the gospel of Paul. Have anybody ever heard that? Now, why is that? Because they reject the teachings of Paul. Because it was later revealed in more detail and more glory about justification by grace through faith on because of Christ. Christ didn't really teach justification. Paul developed it. That's why people reject it. See, they hate it. Justification strips you naked of everything. Turn to Colossians 1:25. Over and over, Paul tells you about this mystery. Verses 25 to 27. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. See, notice. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul, the minister of God, had a radical change of life. This was clearly seen by comparing his former life with his present life. Look at Paul's former life. Go back to Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14. Here was Paul before, when he was still a man pleaser. For you heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition. See, I was zealous, I advanced, I persecuted, I tried to destroy. That's what Paul was. You see the radical change of life? This was clearly seen by comparing his former life with his present life. Paul's former life, like with anybody here that says they're born again, there should be a former life. A former life. A change of life. Here's this guy I destroyed, I persecuted, I was exceedingly zealous above everybody. Now here he is, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul's former life included two terrible things. Paul, first of all, had been an arch enemy of the church. He had been an inflamed man who struck out against the early believers. Look at this same guy preaching now. Look at Acts 9. The same guy that's saying he was a man pleaser. And notice when he was a man pleaser what this fine man pleaser was doing. Don't think that man pleasers are these gentle, kind, considerate, and loving people. They could be that, and they could be this too. Acts 9, verses 1 and 2. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Bringing them bound, breathing threats and murder. That was a man pleaser. That was his former life. What caused this? Apparently, Paul had launched the persecution of the church on the very day of Stephen's death. If you read that in context, in chapter 7 and 8 of Acts, you see Stephen's death had just taken place. Paul had wanted to act and act quickly in wiping out the church. No man-made gospel takes a guy like this and makes him like this. You understand? A man-made gospel is what religion is. You see, the believers had been frightened. They were on the run. Therefore, Paul felt that he had to strike immediately in order to catch them before they could escape. The point to see is that Paul was bent on violence. He was bent on violence. He had sought to utterly stamp out the church, to wipe believers off the face of the earth. The word wasted means to make havoc. To utterly destroy or to lay waste. What changed this man? What kind of change in life? What could change a man that wanted to utterly destroy, lay waste, devastate, ruin, and wipe out the body of Christ? Turn to Acts 8:3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. This is the same guy that's writing now. Acts 22, 4 and 5. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women. Verse 5. To bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. This is the same guy that says, I was a man pleaser. Look at Acts 26, 9 through 11. I think you're getting the point. You'd be a little nervous if he was the speaker today. You hadn't known him. Acts 26, 9 to 11. Indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Christ. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them,
I persecuted them even to foreign cities. What in the world could change this guy? You better have something besides a man-made gospel. You better tell something a little more than self-esteem and your best life now and best life a week from now. Paul had been also, besides being this persecutor, how unbelievable the Lord is, I'm going to take the number one persecutor of the church. And then on top of that, I'm going to take the number one guy in self-righteousness. Turn to Philippians 3. So you not only have... And realize, once again, he's saying if he was still a man-pleaser. So when he was a man-pleaser, he was persecuting the church even to death. And Philippians 3, and he was a fine religious individual. 4-6. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So you have the persecutor, the self-righteous one. The idea is that he had blazed the path and given well beyond what any of his contemporaries had achieved. He had a lot to lose here. He had a lot invested. There's no one here that has any kind of investment like Paul had. He had been much more zealous than they, but notice where his commitment laid in religion. Religion was behind the Dark Ages. Religion put people to death all the time. Religion to this day still puts people to death. It's religion that puts guys in planes that slam into buildings. That's religion. Very zealous, very committed. And they tell each other what they want to hear, too. And all they are is man-pleasing. Pleasing the man that are above them, the imans, the imans. They're man-pleasers. In religion, Paul laid his claims for glory in religion in the traditions of the religious leaders. His focus and his fanaticism have been placed upon religion and its traditions. Rituals and ceremonies are not upon God. A man-centered gospel has tradition. It has ceremony. It has pomp and glory and wonderful. And everybody and everything is nice and cookie cutter and all chopped up and looking good. That's a man-centered gospel that man pleases perpetrate. Paul's radical change included four significant points. God had set Paul apart and called him by his grace. Paul clearly said this, that it was God's grace. It's only God's grace that anyone is a child of God. God's grace that had saved him from a life of self-righteousness and destruction. That God's grace had separated him from his mother's womb. Go back to Galatians 1. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. The idea is that God had Paul in mind even before Paul's birth. Child of God, he had you in mind before you were born, before the foundation of the world. Paul's call and ministry were not due to Paul. Your call and ministry is not due to you, but to God and his grace. God had a plan throughout all eternity for Paul and all believers throughout all ages. The Lord has a plan for everyone here in this room. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. For you see your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Notice verse 27. But God. See? Like in our text in Galatians. But when it pleased God. See? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things. See, once again, God has chosen. See? It's God. God was pleased with Paul. With you, he was pleased. And God chose you. See? He chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised. Notice again, God has chosen. You see? But God has chosen. God has chosen the weak things. God has chosen and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And why, God? Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. When you see Paul in Philippians, what was he doing? He was a boaster. See? Man-made religion always is man boasting. It's about, notice the key word, man-made, as opposed to God sent it. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him. See, notice again, of God. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom, what? From God. See, it's from God. God has chosen. God was pleased. He became wisdom from God and righteousness. See, Christ became Paul's righteousness. That's the only thing that's changed that self-righteous, blasphemous heretic. That's all that could change somebody like that. Christ became his righteousness and his sanctification and his redemption. See, that's a God-centered gospel. That he becomes your righteousness. He cloaks you in his righteousness. He redeems you. He justifies you. He sanctifies. He glorifies. He foreknows. You see, he predestinates. That's a God-centered gospel as opposed to a man-centered. All of those things that I said, a man-centered gospel says just the opposite. Just the opposite. When it pleased God. God called Paul as a vessel to reveal Christ. God's primary call to Paul was the same as it is for every believer. Every believer. To reveal his son, Jesus Christ, both to him and through him. God wants the believer both to know Christ and to make Christ known. That's why he revealed his son in you, not to save you from hell and give you a nice harp up on a cloud somewhere. To reveal his son to you and through you, that you would know Christ and then make Christ known. We're chosen to fellowship and commune with the Lord more and more and to have him be seen in us more and more. Like Paul. You don't think his life had to be radically changed to be able to talk to Christians? The same guy that was signing death warrants and hauling them off to jail? Oh, hi, I raised my hand. I'm a Christian now. Well, didn't I see you take my mother and father off and my wife and my brothers and my sisters and my children? That'd be a radical change of life. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us. You see? Like in the text that He revealed His Son. See verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2? But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. See? God has revealed them now to you. Look at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Notice earlier in Colossians where it said Christ in you. Over here it says the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. See? You're a servant. You're a slave of Jesus Christ now. He's making known Christ to you, and then you're to make Christ known to others. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They're not yours no more. You're a bond servant of God. You don't belong to yourself. That's why the I is so wicked. When it's I. In Galatians 2, it says that I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. You see? Those are the people that have a change of life. We must preach Christ and bear witness to Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we, see, about man pleases, man centered. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves. You understand? When you're hearing a preacher up here talking about himself, you better get out the door as fast as possible. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And what? Ourselves, your servants for Christ's sake. That's what a pastor is supposed to be. He's the ultimate servant. It's not the you wash the pastor's feet. It's the opposite. The pastor's got to wash the people's feet. This is what he's called us to. God called Paul to seek his gospel from God alone. Paul was not to seek his gospel from men, but from God. Don't lose where I'm going here. God and God alone is the source of the gospel. Therefore, God alone must be sought for the message of the gospel. This does not mean, of course, that believers are not to learn from others. When I'm saying you're to get the message of the gospel from God alone. This does not mean, of course, that believers are not to learn from others. It means that believers are not to proclaim the gospel of men. This is what I'm saying. Not to, oh, I'm going up in the mountains and me and my belly button are going to figure this all out when God reveals something for me. To a sign in a tree. I'm not saying that. You are to get the gospel of God. Not the gospel of man, the gospel of God alone. God has given us the gospel to study and to teach. It is his message, not man's message that the world needs. Only God's gospel can change a murderer into somebody that permits others to murder him. It's only a God-centered gospel that has the dunamis, the power for that to take place. Man's gospel. All this self-serving self, God wants you to enjoy yourself and be happy and clappy and all of that. That is not going to save you when they come in the door with a machine gun and say, is it Christ or you? What's it going to be? A man-centered gospel is me. You're not dying for Christ with a man-centered gospel. There's no way. And the guy standing with a machine gun to your head saying, do you proclaim Christ or do you proclaim yourself? You're going with yourself. That's your best life at that moment. The gospel of man can never take the people. If you still have all of this sin in your life, if this sin is predominant in your life, it's because you believe a man-centered gospel. That is why sin got such a grip on you. A God-centered gospel says, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. That's what a God-centered gospel says. A man-centered gospel says, well, you know, you're always going to sin, so, you know, God understands. You see? That's a man-centered gospel. The carnal Christian is a man-centered gospel. Oh, that's no longer me. And they take Paul's verse out of context in Romans 7. A God-centered gospel tells you to mortify the sin in your life. Hunt it down, track it down like an enemy. If you was in Vietnam and one of those Viet Cong was hiding behind a tree looking to kill you, when you seen him, you killed him first. That's what mortification means. You don't have to play with that sin, entertain that sin, shuck and jive with that sin. You have to take a knife and chop that sin's head off. So that's what a God-centered gospel says. Man-centered gospel said, well, you know, God understands. He does. That's why he says, sin no longer shall have dominion over you. No longer let sin reign in your life. Just as you offered these members to unrighteousness, now offer them to righteousness. But that's not popular, is it? Turn to Galatians 5. You better have a God-centered gospel and not a man-centered, man-pleasing gospel. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. How are you able to mortify these deeds that are in Galatians 5, 19 and 21? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. What kind of gospel has people mortify all of those sins? A God-centered gospel. A man-centered gospel can never, ever do anything with those sins. Except play with them. And that's what you hear today. Play with them. Antinomianism. Play with them. God understands.
That lordship salvation, oh, that's legalism. Can't preach that, brother. It says mortify the deeds of the body. A man send the gospel, let you play. And look right where I am in Galatians in the next thing. But the fruit of the Spirit. That's supposed to characterize every Christian. That's not the ones that have a higher life or have the second blessing. That's the first blessing. If you have that first blessing, you don't need no other blessings. That's the norm for a Christian. Love, peace, joy, goodness, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, faithfulness, self-control. That is for every Christian. Not just the ones who won't reach perfectionism or second blessings or doing something. See, a God-centered gospel says, no, that is what you're supposed to be. This is what you're going to be. And God Almighty will have that in your life, no matter if he got to beat you from here to eternity. That's the kind of Heavenly Father that he is, that if you truly are a child of God. See, now a man saying the gospel, you can't talk to people that way. God Almighty talks that way. He says, if you're involved in sin and living in this sin, and if he doesn't take the whip to you, you're not his child. Oh, but Bill, you're over the edge now. But I'm telling you what's in the Bible. It is only to those whom God was pleased to reveal his Son in. A man sent the gospel. A man pleased to him. He'll never say that. When it pleased God to reveal his Son in you, what's the flip side of that? If it doesn't please him, he doesn't reveal his Son in you. So what doctrine is that? That's the doctrine of election. Man pleases to say, no way. Unacceptable. Everybody has their choice. It has to be a decision. It has to be fair. When it pleased God, it pleased God to reveal his Son in you. He didn't have to reveal his Son in you. It pleased him. The gospel of Christ was revealed to you. The gospel of the grace of God. That is the gospel that takes people that were adulterers, murderers, envious, and on and on and on from the list I just read. That's the gospel. Not this man saying the gospel. That's not going to deliver nobody. A few closing comments on a changed life. Look at verses 17 and 18, back in Galatians 1. 17 and 18. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Time alone. Did you ever wonder why there's so much noise in the church today? You need time to learn how to live with Christ day by day. Drawing confidence and strength from him. It says, and he went to Arabia. What's Arabia? It's the desert. He went to the desert, to solitude. To the desert, all by himself. You need time to learn the real meaning of the scriptures. It's not, oh, okay, you get saved today and tomorrow we'll get you doing something. You need time to learn the real meaning of the scriptures. Time to accurately handle the word of truth. Some people have compared the 3 years that Christ spent with Paul in Arabia as the 3 years that Christ spent with the apostles. Time to accurately handle the word of truth. Time to learn how to fellowship with Christ in daily worship, such as devotions, quiet times, and meditation. A man-centered, man-pleasing religion is, come on, get to it, man, get busy. Let's do it, let's do it, let's do it. Time to learn the commandments. Time to learn what the will of God is. Time to think through how to go about making Christ known to a world full of sin and darkness. What power would be in our lives and ministries if we sought to know Christ as Paul did? Paul also had returned to Damascus. After the 3 years in the desert, he returns to Damascus to do what he could to right the terrible wrong he had done to the believers of Damascus. He returned, so to speak, to the scene of the crime. He wanted to ask their forgiveness. Go and ask forgiveness from that one that you've offended. Tell him, forgive me. Forgive me. Christ has saved me. Forgive me. And assure them that he had been saved. He went back there and said, no, I'm not here to lock up your mom and dad. And no doubt he wanted to share Christ among the very people he had been so bent on destroying. Imagine this guy. He used to want to kill Christians. How do you think he felt after he became? After he became a Christian, to all those ones at one time. Also, as much as possible, believers should seek to share Christ with former friends and associates. Unbelievers need to see the change Christ can make in your life. Turn to Mark 5. Just
This is what the Master said in Mark 5, verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. You see, that's what you're to do. You're to go home and tell those family members, those friends, those neighbors, those co-workers, what great things the Lord has done for you. But instead, most of you people look and say, phew, I don't want what you got anyway. If that's great things with a pickle puss on, I do not want it. What great things God has done and how he had compassion. How God had compassion on you. How he entered into all your pain and suffering and heartaches. How you was out on your own in the world. And then people didn't care nothing about how much pain and heartache you was in. Look at verse 21 back in Galatians. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Paul went to Syria and Cilicia, that is, to Tarsus, to face his hometown. He went back to his hometown. They knew him before Christ. Now he had met Christ. And now it was time for them to see him after Christ. Are the people seeing you after Christ? Why are they saying, if that's Christ, give me Buddha? Tarsus was where Paul's family lived and where his childhood friends were. The place where he had gone to school and played as a child. Paul's desire to share Christ with as many of his family and friends as he could. Turn to Luke 8:39. This is what you're to do after you've been converted, after you've been regenerated. Luke 8:39. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done to you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus has done for him. Are you telling the people what great things that God has done for you? What great things. Unless, of course, you don't really believe that he's done great things for you. If he saved your soul, he's done a great thing for you. You're to go back and tell them. Lastly, the results of a God-centered life are twofold, and they are powerful results. The testimony of a God-centered life was spread throughout the whole area, it says. Paul had not yet visited the churches in Judea, that is, the area surrounding Jerusalem. Nevertheless, the believers of the area had heard about Paul's conversion, that he who had formerly persecuted the church was now preaching Christ. The best way to challenge others to live for Christ is by your own example. The best way to challenge others to live for Christ is by our own example. Every Christian is uniquely gifted by God for a special mission in life. Every one of us. Paul's was to be an apostle. Every one of us has a special mission. The churches of Judea had never seen Paul, but they glorified God. Why? Because of a strong testimony about which they had heard. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Lastly, notice verses 23 and 24. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Only report heard, or they were only hearing, which is to stress his isolation from everything that was happening in Jerusalem. He wasn't down at the big center of attention. And he was apart from everything that was happening in Jerusalem. Christians should be content to be unknown. People today seek their own glory as opposed to the glory of God. Hidden years seem to be a part of God's plans for his servants. Those hidden years, those years that you think have been wasted, that's where you do most of the growing. Beautiful flowers you find in the valley. There's hardly no flowers up on mountaintops.
Do not despise the years that God takes you into the desert of Arabia. Do not despise that. Don't hunger and thirst for glory. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you're in the desert of Arabia, for it is in those times in your life when God produces the greatest of changes in your life. It is when you're in the desert, in the very place you're fighting to get out of, is the very place that God Almighty has put you in. You're trying to get out, and He put you in there. Or your friend's trying to get you out. And God put him in another one himself. He'll find his own desert. That's the thing about going out in Arabia. Usually out there by yourself. We can get in the way of God's desert experience for us. Of other people. Let me protect you. And God's taking the person into Arabia to train that one up. When God produces the greatest of changes. The desert experience completed. Look back in our text. Galatians 1, verse 18. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Then. The desert experience completed. Then, after 3 years, I went up. And you fill in the blank. You understand? For Paul, it was, and then he went up to Jerusalem. For me, it was, and then I went up to New Jersey. For Bill, it was, then he went to South Carolina, and then he went to New Jersey. Everybody's desert experience is different. The point is, you fill in the blank. I don't know what your, and he went up. I don't know where you're to go up to. But I know after he gets done with you out in the desert, just like the Jews, you notice, they was in the desert, and then what did they do? They went into the promised land. At least a few of them did. Did you notice? Even Jesus Christ was brought out into the desert. Paul was brought out into the desert. You read the biographies of all the men of God that the Lord has used throughout the centuries, and women, and they've gone out into the desert. Don't despise the desert. And Father, we thank you for revealing your Son to us. We thank you for the desert experiences in our life. We thank you, Father, for separating us from our mother's womb. Father, we ask that you would be glorified because people would see the change of life that has taken place because it pleased you to reveal your Son in us. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would take the message, dear Lord, and plant it deep in the heart of your people, Lord, that you would water it, that you would produce growth in our lives, that we would be thankful, that we would tell people the great thing that you've done in our life was to reveal your Son in us. Father, I would pray that you would open our mouths, that we would tell others of the great things that you've done, that we would tell people how it pleased you to reveal your Son in us, how it pleased you also to take us out into the desert and to train us up, Father, and to take that rebelliousness away from us, Father. That's the beauty of the desert. It strips bare that rebellion. And I would pray for those in our midst that are rebellious, Father, that you would strip them, that you would tear away that rebellious spirit, that they would know that you have hemmed them in, that you sent the Jew into the wilderness, into the desert, and then you back them up against the Red Sea, that he or she would see they have nowhere out. Their flesh cannot get them out of that place, but only God Almighty can get you out of there. And I would pray, dear Lord, for those that are about to come out of the desert, that you would show them where they're to go up to, that you would show them what the calling is in their life, that you would take away, dear Lord, anything from them, dear Heavenly Father, that you know would actually even ruin them. And Father, we thank you for the great things you've done and the great things you are doing and the great things that you are yet to do, have yet to do. And Father, we thank you that you are the great God that reveals his Son. And men and women who are dead in their sins and trespasses, and that you change their lives.
And I would pray that today, that no one's life would ever be the same again, but that they would know a change of life. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.